shy, I guess, when Rick mentioned my memory, because I know whenever Janie says, didn't I tell you this before? And I'll always say, no, I really don't remember. But anyways, if you see this picture, I know this one's not so clear, but it's a little beagle. It's not a golden retriever, you know, that some of us here in this church building know that golden retrievers are the best dogs in the world, actually the only dogs in the world. We have one right now. She's 9.5 years old. She's a beautiful, wonderful dog. Spoiled, yes. But I had another one before that. Bailey was her name. I had her for 13 years. I had her before I even met Janie. I had her before I was saved even. And I was just thinking about this today. Doing this message, I found it a bit difficult to do it. Not because of what I'll be talking about in the next few seconds, but this came to me. It's something that, I don't know, maybe I don't choose to think of very often. I've never really shared this, or hardly at all. It's before I was saved, and I was doing pretty well in my life. The job was going great. I'd quit drugs and alcohol years before that. But there was a struggle for my soul. There was a fight between Satan and heaven. Only I wasn't aware of it. And I was in the same situation as that high school teacher that Ralph talked about this morning, that he went to visit and said, yeah, but I've done a lot of things wrong. And that's what was going on with me. And it was a lot of despair. I know there was a bottomless pit. And didn't matter what I did, it just, there was no satisfaction. I felt like, well, now reading the Bible, I know, like Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Basically, what's this all about? When the parties are over, what's it all about? I felt alone. Even though I had people in my life, I just felt really alone. I never felt so alone in all of my life. And I remember my deepest despair one night. I remember sitting there on the sofa and thinking, is it really even worth going on? Why am I even living? What's it all about? I really don't know. It was a really, really dark time, but I was internalizing. I wasn't saying any of this. But then my golden retriever came up to me, and she put her head like that on my lap. I said, okay, girl, I've got you, and you need me. And when we're alone, and we're at our most down in our lives, and we want that lifeline, and sometimes we just don't have it. And we've all gone through this. And I'll be talking about one person in particular, about Paul, who needed that lifeline, who was at his darkest time of his life. You know, when you feel everyone's just left you, and you're looking back on your life and see, was any of this worthwhile? All the stuff that I've gone through, was it even worthwhile? And we just pray that God sends someone or something to refresh us, to encourage us, to remind us that, yes, it is worthwhile. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Friends. We all want friends. And we all want true friends. The ones that we can count on. No matter what. And those are really hard to find. A friend that sticks closer to you than a brother. And just because you have a large number of friends, are they really true friends or are they acquaintances? A large number of friends does not equal a large number of people that'll be there when you need them, when you need them. In the darkest of times, in the worst times, are they there for you? I just hope I can be there for someone when they really need me. It's been really convicting going through this. So I've been doing an inventory of myself also. You know, there's two kinds of friends, really. We We had the fair weather friend, the one who asked, what can I get out of this? I was doing this, and I don't know why, I was thinking of the Frank Sinatra song, That's Life, when it says you're riding high in April, but you're shot down in May. And we see people in the entertainment business, or athletes that have what they call posses. And these people just love that. They're leeches, what they are. It's what they can get from you. You can buy them, they want Escalades or a lot of bling. But you know, when you get in trouble, or you're not popular anymore, where are these people? They're nowhere to be found. And these are not true friends. But it's not just in the entertainment business or athletes. We see this in our lives also. And I asked him, he's not here this evening, I asked him yesterday if I could mention him. And he said, yes. Our brother, Brad Sloan, I remember the Wednesday night, and we're having a meeting in the chapel basement that night. And, well, we all know the story. We don't have to get to talk about it, but he was going away and for a while. And he got up and shared some words, and I remember what stuck to me. He said, you know, all my former friends, they're all gone. They want nothing to do with my wife. You are my friends. And I'm going away, but I know that I've got you as friends. You know, it's not popularity that should draw you to being a friend with someone. I'm glad, really, that Brad got me to share, asked me to share that, because that one really touched me. That one's always stayed with me. Like, if I have a friend or an acquaintance that something happens to them, brings notoriety, will I run away? Will I be there for them? Because that's when that person really needs someone. We know someone in the Bible that had many, many fair weather friends. Jesus Christ, we read, and this is right after he chased the temple money changers in the temple. We read, or he was in the temple, the money changers he chased away. He says, and now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people. As I shared at the Lord's Supper, they're not called miracles in the book of John. The book of John points to the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the living Word, that he's God the Son. So their signs, these miracles, were all signs to point to this is God. This is not a man doing miracles. It's not God working through him. This is God. And people loved it. People really loved him. He was very popular. But he knew in their hearts. He didn't entrust himself to them. Why? Because he knew all people. God knows our hearts. We look at the outside, and we're told that when Samuel went looking to the house of Jesse for a king, and he went through all of them, from the biggest and oldest, he said, well, we have one more here. It's just a little guy, though. You know, God looks at the inside. And then we read, and these people, we see all the miracles, the lame made to walk. We see the blind giving eyesight. We see the deaf could hear. Lepers. And we talked about lepers this morning twice at Lord's Supper and with Naaman. Being healed. And we read, by the way, in Luke 4 and 27, that all through the Old Testament, there are many lepers in Israel, but only one was cured, and that was Naaman. And he wasn't a Jewish person. He was a Gentile. People wanted a free lunch. They wanted something where there was no work, something that was given to them. And Christ, when he was moved, when he saw the multitudes, when he was preaching, and there was a 5,000 men, then women and children, and he had fed them, and they wanted him to be their king. Oh, great, now our bellies are full. We want him to be our king. But that's when he gave the sermon of the bread of life. And we read a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. That's 6 and 2. But down to the near the end of that chapter, After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus Christ didn't say, I'm going to keep feeding you food forever, physical food. He said, I have the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I will give you life eternal. But Christ was asking for commitment for them to follow him, to a commitment. And it's not going to be easy. And they found it too hard. The free ride wasn't there that they were expecting. And there was a commitment. And they walked away. Many chose to walk away. We see on Palm Sunday when they're hailing him again. Jesus Christ is entering Jerusalem. And they want to make him their king again. So what happens on the Friday? We will have no king but Caesar. We don't want this man to reign over us. Why? Because he'd fallen out of popularity from Sunday to Friday. Now he'd been in prison. He was beaten. They see this guy in front of them just beaten up, just bloodied, ridiculed. This can't be our king. We're not going to follow this guy. These were the fair weather friends. And there's so many of them. And they're all over the place. We've all known them. I just hope none of us here are fair weather friends. But then you have the steadfast friend. The true friend. The one who asks, what can I do to help? What can I bring to this relationship? It's not what I can get. Like John Kennedy would say, ask not what you can do for your country, what your country can do for you, but for what you can do for your country. In his inaugural speech, it's what you can do, that you contribute. You do something. The genuine, authentic friend, one sticks closer than a brother. The true friend who shows genuine love and friendship, no matter what circumstance. The steadfast friend, a friend that could be counted on. And of course, the great example is David and Jonathan. Saul was so jealous. He just wanted David dead. But Jonathan, his son, didn't see it that way. There was a love for each other. There was a friendship. They would have died for each other. And we see Jonathan putting his life on the line for David. In spite of family ties. And friendship will cost us. There are times where a true friendship can cost us. Where people will distance themselves away from us. Because you associate with that person, well, we don't want anything to do with you. We're looking at guilt by association. And say, no, that's my friend. Thick or thin. And this is what happened with these two. We have Paul's friends and a true friend. Now, this is the portion we'll be reading today. It's only a few verses. 2 Timothy 1 and 15. And this is one of Paul's prison epistles. This was written not too long before going to his death. And he tells us at the end of the epistle, actually in chapter 4, that I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He knew that he was facing death, certain death. He knew that. He knew that he'd been falsely accused. He'd been abandoned by many, all for pursuit of the gospel, for preaching the gospel. This man that hated Christians, hated Jesus Christ, and his whole life had turned around at the road to Damascus. This is a man that was a Pharisee, and someday he might have even been, the high priest. This is a man that was going somewhere. Now here he is. He's in jail. He knows he's going to die. And tonight or tomorrow, I encourage you to read that epistle. It's sad, but it's also encouraging. It's encouraging to us that no matter what, the crown of righteousness awaits you, you hope. But what if he's looking back on the landscape of his life. Near the end of the epistle, he said, it was worth it. It was worth it. He's writing to Timothy, this young man. He's telling him, basically, don't give up. So we read in 2 Timothy 1 and 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you all know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. We'll be talking about these two men first. These are Paul's friends, people that have forsaken him. But Paul was, it was such a dark time, like it was saying, he's imprisoned. And there's a comparison. A lot of people think that Paul was imprisoned only once, but really it was twice. The first one was he was under house arrest. So we see the comparisons. He was accused by the Jews of heresy and sedition. But second, in imprisonment, he was accused by the Romans of sedition. He had good living conditions. We read at the end of the book of Acts, he was in a rented house. Now he's in a poor, he's in a cell, a cold, dark cell. And it would get really cold at night. This is basically just a cave. More than likely, it was underground where the lighting would have been very poor. This is not like the jails that we have in our country. This would have been something. Paul was not a young man. He was an older man. He'd gone through a lot already. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been snake bitten. He'd been whipped. He'd been stoned. So I'm sure physically he was beat up. Now he's in this jail. First time he had many friends that visited him. Second time he had few friends. First time he had many opportunities to witness. And we see this in Philemon about Nero's household were being saved because he had a chance to witness to them. Here he had few opportunities to witness, but you know what? He was chained to a guard. And I'm sure they took turns, these guards. So I'm sure those guards heard the gospel. And eternity will bear out if there was any fruit from the seed that were sown there. He expected freedom second time. No, he knew that was it. He expected execution. There's dark times. He's in jail now. There's dark. There's false doctrines being sown. We read 2 Timothy 2:17, 18, and you can go to that. But when he was leaving the elders at the church of Ephesus, he was telling them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for. For the flock, I guess. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. There were Judaizers pursuing wherever he'd plant seed, plant a church. Judaizers were right behind, denying the grace of God. There's false teachers. Since the beginning of the church, there's been false teachers. What we have now is not new. And our elders have a daunting task. They're under shepherds, shepherding the flock. Because there's false shepherds that will destroy the flock. And Paul is telling them to the elders, church of Ephesus, watch out for that. Well, he knew even then, but now he's in jail. There's nothing he can do about that. There's false doctrines. He'll pray. But there's false doctrine all over. And it's up to the true believers then and now to contend for the faith, like we're told in the book of Jude, to defend the faith, to fight the good fight, to defend the faith. And that's what he was telling them to do. Then he was forsaken. We read 2 Timothy 1 and 15 again. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. 2 Timothy 4 and 16. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Could you imagine? Everyone deserted him. There was no one there that came to his defense. We know Timothy couldn't be there at the time. But this time when he's reading this letter, he's urging him to come and visit him. Luke would have been there with him probably because he would have been his scribe. He was writing these letters for him. But everyone deserted him. All in Asia, they're talking about in Asia here, it's Asia Minor. This is amongst the churches that he had planted in Turkey, for instance. And he's saying, they've all deserted me. And the church of Ephesus would have been one of them. They've all deserted me. Now, I was thinking about this again when I was doing this. I was thinking today about, and again, I didn't handle it right. But we're playing broom ball. And we didn't have a very good team. In our own minds, we're overrated. We thought we're way better than our record. One year we're 2-22. We thought we're better than that. Maybe we could have won a third game. But we had a coach. He would show up sometimes. A lot of times he wasn't there. Actually, when he wasn't there, we played a bit better. When he was there, he couldn't change lines. He couldn't remember names. He'd send the wrong people out. We know he meant well, but he just shouldn't have been there. And everyone's saying, well, we got to tell Ben. We really have to tell him, like, he shouldn't be our coach, blah, blah, blah. Everyone's complaining. So he shows up. And again, we lost really badly. We used to play 2 half-hour games. Of course, we're blaming him, even though we stunk. And I said, well, I look around. No one's going to say anything. So I'll say to Ben, you know, we... should have maybe said it privately. I mean, I remember saying, don't take this personally. But how can you not take it personally when somebody says, we don't want you? We don't want you as coach. And, yeah, it wasn't handled well, but no one wanted him. So then he looks around and he says, okay. Is that how everyone feels? Oh, guys are taping their sticks. They're looking around, readjusting their equipment and all that, doing all kinds of stuff, but looking up and saying, yeah. Some of these were my close friends. I had a brother on that team. They're all worried about their playing time. Oh, this might not look good. I might be on the bench. Guess he was on the bench after that because Ben stayed. When he showed up, I rode the pines. He did leave. Then we got another coach, and he got wind of it and said, listen, we're not going to have any of this. I heard what happened that day in the dressing room, and, you know, Bob stood up. You guys didn't. But, boy, talk about feeling alone. There's two that felt really alone, the coach, which wasn't handled properly on my part. But, boy, did I feel that, where's all my friends here? And I had a really difficult time with that for a long, long time. To forgive and forget. You know, I remember bringing that up quite a few times. After a game, we'd be drinking. Remember that time? That's where the memory's real good. You always remember the things that happened to you. But anyways, this is how he would have felt, you know, that no one wants you. No one wants to be associated with you. And it's bad enough when you're rejected by the world, when they're not close people, when they're not close people in your life, but those that you shared ministry with, that's what he was talking about. Or like for us, it would be family, you know, close friends that we've always been with. Since childhood, for instance, they abandon you because something happens in your life. They don't want to be known as an associate, as a friend. People that Paul worked with, pushing the gospel, planting gospels, the gospel, being in churches, teaching people, and these people would have been with him. Demas is the biggest example of all. And we read such a good thing about him, Philippians 1 and 24. And he says, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborer. Luke here was a fellow laborer. So he worked with me. We traveled together. We preached the gospel together. We prayed together. Next time, Colossians 4 and 14, you just, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So has Demas turned to slip already? Because really doesn't have much to say about him. He has lots to say in 2 Timothy 4 and 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. A lot of people say he backslid. It never says that. But the going got tough. There was persecution. Preaching the gospel was hard. It was dangerous. You would risk your life. You would risk imprisonment and maybe even more your life. Your family would have nothing to do with you. It was not an easy thing. And I'm certain that's what it was for Demas, that he fell in love with this present world. He wanted something a bit cushier, something a bit easier, and it was probably nagging for a little while, and that's what happens often when we drift away from the Lord. Well, most of the time, it doesn't happen just like that. It's little bit by little bit, a little bit. Start neglecting prayer, reading scripture. We stop associating with our friends, our Christian friends. And then we just, that's it. You know, it's being a Christian's not easy. How many of us would stand at a street corner handing out tracts? We can do it in another town. We can go to Jamaica and do that. Because they don't know us. You're standing at a street corner and they say, look at that idiot Vinecourt. You know what he was doing today? You know, he's a Bible thumper. That's what he was doing. You're not going to get most of us doing that. Because we don't want to lose our popularity. Phygelus and Hermogenes, these are the ones that are mentioned in our first verse of our reading. It's the only time in Scripture these two men are ever mentioned. Boy, what a mention. Could you imagine? That's what their names are synonymous with, being unfaithful, being untrue friends, being fair-weather friends, abandoning someone when he needed them the most. What about our name? If Bob would have been there at that time, or anyone here, would your name be mentioned as having one that abandoned Paul if you would have been in that situation? If you're described in one sentence, what would it be? Would it be the verdict of a traitor, an unfaithful person, or a faithful man or woman? Boy, I hope we'd be accused of that, of being a faithful friend, of being one that sticks with that person. We don't like that person. We don't like what we've done, but that person's there for them, praying with them, praying for them, trying to encourage them. Now, we have an example of a faithful friend, and this is the one that we have in here. It's Onesiphorus, or Onesiphorus, I don't know, means prophet bearer. Or help bringer. And he lived up to that name like Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Barnabas, the encourager. This man here lived up to his word, lived up to his name. He was there for Paul. He was there to was there when Paul needed him. So what did he do that was so special? Verse 16 said, he often refreshed me. He refreshed me. He was an encourager. He was there to encourage me. He was a breath of fresh air is what he was in my life. Can we be a breath of fresh air? Or do we just bring a poisonous stench with us? When was the last time that we were there, that I was there to refresh someone that really needed it? That was there to encourage that person that was down, maybe that person that hasn't been here in a little while, pick up the phone. I know I'm guilty of that. Often I'll ask, boy, it's been a while since we've seen that person. Maybe I should call them. And I'm at home, we got three telephones. What's stopping me? I got to do this first. You know, often. Very often. He was not ashamed of my chains. That's a big one. Not ashamed of my chains. Being a Christian was not very popular. We have to remember this is the time of Nero, when Nero would feed them to the lions. I'm talking about the Christians. Well, they'd light up his garden parties. They'd be his patio lanterns. He would soak them in oil or tar and light them up. Human torches. Because they were Christians. So you didn't want to be associated with a Christian. And you sure did not want to say that you were a Christian. That was not good. Here we've got it made. Oh, we get laughed at a little bit. But what about in some Muslim country in Pakistan or saying, standing up, saying, I'm a Christian. How long would that last before the rocks hit you or you get beheaded? It was a very dangerous thing to be a Christian in those days, to admit that you were a Christian. And even more so to say that I'm a Christian and I'm a friend of this man that's a prisoner. That would have been even worse, right? Say that prisoner, the one that you guys accuse of sedition, he's my friend. This man did it, faithful friend. You know what he did? He sought me out earnestly and found me. Now, I read that there was more than one jail in Rome at the time. So you couldn't just pick up the yellow pages. Okay, let's see now. No, not that one. Pick up the phone and call. No. He had to put his boots to the ground and walk and make inquiries. So people would have known about this man that's looking where Paul is in jail. I'm sure people talked about it. But he went from jail to jail, I'm certain. He asked different people. He might have even had to pay a bit of money to get information. I don't know. But he said he sought me out earnestly. He didn't get discouraged first place. Ah, forget it. I'm in Rome anyways. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. No. He completed his task. God had laid it on his heart. You're going to go visit Paul. Paul needs you. He followed through. He visited him. He found me. Christianity comes at a cost. Friendship counts, comes with a cost. It's not always the easy thing. It's not always the popular thing. And we read that he had a good testimony. And actually, I'd like to read that part. It's somewhere here, if I could find my notes. Trust me, it's here somewhere. Or maybe I didn't have it in here, but I got it in here. But anyways, Paul at the end of verse 18 says, and remember the good work he had. Please bear with me. Busy saying the good work that done in Ephesus. Remember that. So he had a good testimony. He says, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So this was a man that was there to render service for all. He had a good testimony. He had a good name. And God will remember that. This man had a servant's heart. This man had a heart for other believers. He was a faithful friend, so he had a good testimony. So a lot of good things about him. The unknown servant of God. You know, if it wasn't for there, and I'm trying to remember what other epistle he's mentioned once. When Paul is doing greetings, or at the end, he's saying, say hi to so-and-so, and I can't remember now. But anyways, it's the only other time he's mentioned. But in these few short verses, that we get an insight of this character, of this servant of God, not a man that brought attention to himself, but that he was of service to someone else, that he was the true definition of a friend, that we could look at him and say, boy, this is how I want to be. Boy, I wish I was more of that and less of me. And Paul says, the Lord knew, you know, and will reward him on that day. He didn't do a service for the eyes of men to please men. Obviously not, because what he was doing was a very unpopular task. God will know. And when we do service, it's not for men's eyes. Because you want your reward, men will say, hey, you did a good job. You did it. Well, that's your reward. That's not why you do it. That's not what service is. An example for each and every one of us. Whom would you have to be an assiduous for? You know, there's people here in this assembly that fall through the cracks, that need encouragement. And you know, it's not always a person that we hardly see or quiet person. It can be someone that we know well, that everyone knows well. Maybe the Lord lays it on their heart. Go talk to that person. I think they really need someone today. They need someone to refresh them, to encourage them. But there's fringe people, you know, that have no status. And we're all guilty of that. When someone comes in, we see it, athletes in action, banquet, people fawning. Often it's embarrassing. Can't they show that excitement about coming to the Lord's house? Or that excitement when they see someone, a fringe person, get all excited about it? There's always someone, there's always a person on the fringe. Is there a person on the outside that you could draw into your circle of friends? I know we have people here at the chapel that are well known for that in a good way, that doesn't matter what that person's status is, they're invited in their home. They're not ashamed to be seen with them, talking with them on the street or stopping for a coffee with them. We like our little cliques. And often we don't want anybody else in that clique. No, that person does fit our profile. I don't think he'll do good with our crowd. Well, maybe that person can bring something that we need. Something may break that shell that we've got. Maybe soften us up a bit because we've hardened too much. Each of us needs to examine how we thank God for Christians and to also take note of what trials that they may be going through. Forgiveness. It's a tough one. Paul serves an example for us, forsaken but willing to forgive. We read in 2 Timothy, and at my first defense we read that, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May not be charged against them. He's saying, don't hold it against them. Don't hold them guilty. He could have ended where they had deserted him, and there would have been no complaints. He would have said, yeah, it was right him doing that. But he said, God, don't hold it against them. And we all know of someone that said that after he was forsaken that would say, don't hold it against them. Forgive them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. You know, his friends forsake, but he still prays for their forgiveness. He looks at opportunities. First of all, he knows, this is what I find encouraging, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. He'll never leave you nor abandon you. He'll never forsake you. He's always there with you. It's us that walk away. So that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. This is a man of Pharisee, the Pharisee of Pharisees, Jews that hated Gentiles, a Jew that hated Jesus, the apostle to the Gentiles, God's chosen vessel, and that he was fulfilling God's, when he said to him that you're a chosen vessel. You'll bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So he's looking back on his life and said, you know, through me the message might be fully proclaimed to the Gentiles. You know that he'd run a good race. And he was still looking for opportunities instead of having a pity party for one. Still looking for opportunities to proclaim the gospel. What kind of example will we leave behind? Phygelus, Hermogenes, Onesiphorus, I guess. But the greatest example of all, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're putting the nails in his hands. He's been abused, mocked at. He's been betrayed. His disciples have fled. strike the sheep and strike shepherd and the fleet sheep will scatter. They're gone. He's gone through trial upon trial, falsely accused, all illegal trials. Jewish people are rejecting him. They're putting nails in his hands and his feet and said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Do not hold this against them. Do not put this into their account. Forgive them. And this one that was at the cross saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those lonely hours where God would turn off the lights of heaven and the earth was bathed in darkness. Our sin placed on him. I could just imagine the revulsion. This would be like a germaphobe that all of a sudden you'd sneeze on them. Could you imagine how they'd feel? Well, that's just a small example. This, the one who knew no sin, who did no sin, in him was no sin, became sin on our behalf. So we'd be made righteous for God in God's eyes. Abandoned everything. But God, being a holy God, will have nothing to do with sin. Had to turn his back on him. And God, Jesus knew this was going to happen. And he went and did it. He had to. It's the only way that we could be saved. But he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew the answer. Remember, this is God taking on flesh. He was holy God, completely God, but also totally man. And there are still the emotions there. My God, my God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The one who was abandoned by all could say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, not all can say that right now. Well, God has never abandoned man. He sent Jesus Christ to die for all of us, everyone in this room. And God has not given up on the one who's not saved. God wants that person to accept Jesus Christ. That no matter if your friends might forsake you, you might be deserted by all, like Paul would say, the Lord strengthened me and stood by me. And then we could take to the bank. No matter how things are rough, no matter if our friends leave us and we're alone, we know we have Christ in our life. That he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And what we go through, and it's easy for me because my life's been pretty smooth sailing. I know some people have had in this room have had very dark times and maybe still going through dark times. But this is only for a season. For a believer, it's only for a season. It's only for time. Because for all eternity, it'll all have been worth it. She'll be in the very presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for these few short words, Father. And I just hope that these words made sense, Father, and they touched the hearts of those in the audience, Father. And Father, we just be encouraged by these examples of these men, Father, and of Jesus Christ, that through it all, Father, even being forsaken, we know that God will not forsake us, that he has never left us, Father, that he would give his Son to die for us. And Father, we just pray that we may be bold under all circumstances against all opposition, that we could proclaim the gospel of the risen Savior. That we'd not be ashamed of the gospel, as Paul would say. We know that the day is coming where in North America we will be facing hard times. We've only caught a whiff of it, Father. And Father, we just pray that we're all able to band together, that we are able to encourage each other, to refresh each other, Father, that we do not abandon the faith, Father, but contend for it, So, Father, we do thank you that we have this freedom and that we appreciate this freedom, that we embrace it, Father, and put it to good use, Father, to put it to good use for your kingdom. We ask you this, always giving thanks, and part us with your blessings in Christ's most holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you.